Have you ever tried to make a good first impression? I'm just making contact over there with a few people. Eye contact. I know you haven't tried, but there are others here. Have any of you ever tried to make a good first impression? Probably most of us have tried to do that at one time or another. Maybe it was on the first day of school. You want to make a good impression on your teacher and your fellow students. Maybe it was on that first date, which obviously wasn't too good an impression because it was the last date, but you really tried. Or maybe it was on that your first job interview. Boy, you just tried to make a very good first impression. A lot of times when we're in a situation like that, we get nervous and we feel stress and we start to do things that we might not normally do. Sometimes in an effort to make a first impression, we'll go way over the top, like at a job interview. You know, you're applying for a job and you are gushing over this career opportunity. That this is the, since you were 4 years old, you always wanted to work at this company, the Acme Toothpick Refurbishing Plant. Since you were this high, you couldn't wait to get used toothpicks and refurbish them so that they could be resold again. I mean, that was what life was all about. Sometimes we can just, go way over the top. And other people, when they're applying for a job, all of a sudden become very arrogant and start painting a picture of themselves that doesn't quite match reality. You know how you put on your resume, you invented the internet. You just go way over the top with that kind of stuff. There's always that temptation to want to portray ourselves as the person that they want us to see. That they want us to be. And then we really don't let them know who we really are, for better or for worse. I think the Apostle Paul wanted to make a good first impression on the believers in Rome. He only knew a handful of them that he had met outside of Rome, but by and large, these were people who were unknown to him, unfamiliar with him. And I'm sure he wanted to make a positive impression. But I don't think it ever occurred to Paul that to do that, he had to present a picture of himself that didn't match reality. I think his hope for making a good first impression on them was simply revealing to them who he was, what his heart was like, what his vision was like, what was important to him. Fear or arrogance never got in the way he portrayed himself. He is who he is, and that's the picture that he painted. We're continuing to get a better picture of who Paul was and what mattered to him in these opening words in his letter to the believers in Rome. Before he launches into the truth that he really wants to share, the truth about the gospel and the implications of the gospel in our lives, before he even gets to the teaching portion of this, he still tells us some things that can help us to learn. By listening to what Paul reveals about himself in this passage that we would just tend to brush right over to get to the good stuff, he lets us know a little bit about what's important to God, and he lets us know what it's like to be a godly follower of Jesus, what it looks like, how it expresses itself. With that in mind, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 8 through 13. It's kind of sad when into the second sermon on Romans, I'm already now one behind. We were hoping to get all the way through to verse 17, but next week, verses 14 through 17 are good to look at together, I think. Remember last week, just in his simple greeting, Paul emphasized some wonderful truth. He emphasized his calling and his mission. He emphasized the core of the gospel and the centrality of Jesus. And Jesus and the gospel are at the heart of his calling, at the heart of his mission, and as we'll see, at the very heart of this letter. And what he does is he continues to talk in this letter. He reveals a little bit more about his heart. And before he goes any further into his teaching, what he wants them to know is how grateful he is for them, for these believers in Rome. And so this is what he says in verse 8. First, so it's like he says, now before I go any further, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Even though Paul has yet to visit Rome, even though he's only met a handful of the believers who are currently there, he says, through Jesus Christ, who is our mediator between us and God, through Jesus, he offers thanksgiving to God for their faith, for their humble, obedient response to the gospel message. And he's thankful that the news of their faith in Jesus, as he puts it, is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. When Paul says their faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world, he's using hyperbole. He's emphasizing that the news that Christianity has taken root in Rome is now starting to spread throughout the whole Roman Empire, especially among the Christian communities. The very heart of the Roman Empire, the capital city, from their perspective, the capital of the whole world, they now know that the good news about Jesus has actually taken root in there. What an incredible encouragement that was to believers who were not anywhere near the heart of the empire, to know that the truth was being recognized there. You can see on the map behind me the extent of the Roman Empire at that time. That area was unified under Roman rule, and today it represents many, many different countries. Yet in the day of Paul, it was all under Roman authority. Joe's been pointing out in Adult Bible Fellowship how Jesus was born in the fullness of time, at just the right time. Prophetically, historically, politically, culturally, linguistically, everything was just set perfectly for the arrival of the Messiah, for the gospel to take root, for the gospel to spread through all this area. As Paul put it in Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. The message began radiating from Jerusalem and it just kept spreading throughout the Roman Empire from there. It even got back to Rome. Jewish pilgrims from Rome who had come to celebrate Passover and Pentecost, the year that Jesus died and rose and the year that the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, these believers returned back to Rome and they brought the gospel with them. Paul started in Jerusalem, and he made his way out into Asia Minor and Macedonia, all the way to Corinth, and was spreading the gospel. While the gospel was spreading out in mass, word is getting back from Rome, spreading throughout the empire, especially among the Christian communities, hey, that the gospel had taken root there. Paul learned about it. He learned about it from people like Priscilla and Aquila. When Paul went to Corinth on a second missionary journey, he met Priscilla and Aquila, and they told him when they were expelled, as Jews were expelled from Rome, they learned that they told Paul about the gospel taking root. And he heard that from other people as well, and he was really excited about that. Remember, Paul was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles, the very heart of the seat of Gentile rule was right in Rome. And that was music to his ears to hear about the gospel getting back to Rome. And I have no doubt from the very first time that he heard about that, he started praying for the believers there and couldn't wait to get there himself. And he points out how he prays for the believers in Rome, even though he's only met a handful. And he says in verse 9 and 10, "For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you." Paul, you can see that Paul's building a bridge between himself and his readers, again, most of whom he's never met. He wants them to know that even though they may not be familiar with him and he may not know them personally, he still loves them and cares about them. And one way he builds that bridge with them is simply telling them what's on his heart. He says in verse 9, "For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness." Paul wants them to know how sincere he is in what he's saying. So he appeals to God as his witness. When Paul says he serves God in the gospel in my spirit, he's basically saying in my innermost being, sincerely, to the very bottom of my heart, the God whom I serve, he can testify to what I'm about to say to you. Paul says that the very God he serves can testify to the fact that Paul has an incredible concern for those believers in Rome. And one way he shows it is by praying for them. What a great way to show concern for people we love. We pray for them. You know, I would say it might be harder for most of us to pray for people than it is to run an errand for them or do a favor for them. Sometimes prayer, which doesn't necessarily require the expenditure of great calories, can be more difficult for us to do than to spend an hour and a lot of calories. There are many things we can do in addition to prayer that are very important, but there's really nothing, when you think about the emphasis that Scripture places on prayer, there can't be anything more important than prayer. There are things as important, but there's probably nothing more important than prayer. And so Paul says, as to how God is his witness to this, as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now, at last by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. Paul prays for them often. Some people suggest what Paul's saying here is the only reason he prays for them is that he could get there one day. I think what Paul's saying is, the minute I heard about your salvation, I just started to pray for you. And how would he pray for these people he's never met? Probably the same way he prayed for the people that he had met. If you read through the introductions of Paul's letters and even toward the conclusion of some of his letters to churches that he founded, he's always talking about how he continually prays for them. What does he pray for? That they would grow, that they become more secure and more firm in their faith, that they'd be effective ministers inside their community, effective evangelists outside community, that they'd understand the blessings that God has in store for them, that they grow in their understanding of what it means to follow him, that they grow in their faith and their love and their hope and all this stuff. This is how he prays for them. And I have no doubt that when Paul heard about the believers in Rome becoming believers, he prayed the very same things for them, even though he had never met them. But what he really wants them to know, that in addition to that kind of praying, there was something he always prayed, he regularly, consistently prayed, is that God would allow him to come to Rome. He says, always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. Now, it's quite possible, in reading between the lines, that there may have been some people in Rome who felt neglected by Paul. Paul was not an unknown figure anywhere in the Roman Empire. Word spread about him. They knew about this man who was a pious Jew named Saul, who all of a sudden encountered Jesus and became the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles. And they may have heard that Paul traveled around and planted churches and helped believers to grow. And they may have been wondering, here they are in the very center of the Roman Empire, the center of the world. And Paul had never come to visit these Gentiles. People may have been wondering if he really cared about them, maybe was interested. Rome was the biggest stage of all in which to present the gospel. It was a place to minister to people in the most strategic place on earth. And some may have questioned his motives, questioned his concern. Some may have chalked it up to the fact he just didn't care about them. Others may have chalked it up to fear on Paul's part. Did Paul have the courage to really come to Rome, to come to the center of the empire with all the power and authority there? Did he have the courage to come there and proclaim a message which suggested someone else was Lord other than Caesar? Would he be able to do that? There were probably some questions about Paul and some false assumptions about Paul. But I think what he does in this opening greeting is he just wants them to know what matters to him. And what matters to him is Jesus and the gospel. What matters to him are those who need to hear the gospel and those who need to live out the gospel. He loves God and he loves people. And the only reason he wasn't there is his submission to the will of God, because he had prayed for it to happen and God had not yet opened the door. But he continually prays that that would be the case. Why did he want to get to Rome? He says in verse 11, "For I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established." Paul says, I have something that I want to bring to you. And it will lead to your being established, your being made firm, your being made more stable. And what does he bring them that will contribute to that? He refers to it as some spiritual gift. Well, what did Paul mean? I'm going to give you some spiritual gift that will help you be more stable, strengthened in your relationship with the Lord. I don't think he's talking about arriving on the scene and through the laying on of his hands, imparting a spiritual gift to different people that would build them up in their faith. I think probably what he has in mind is his own spiritual gift, his own spiritual abilities. Foremost being the fact that he was called to be an apostle and all the gifts that go along with that. And I think it's not so much that he's coming to say, I have this great gift to offer you, but I think his presence there would lead to a spiritual gift for them. How he would minister among them would benefit them and help them to be more established in their faith. Remember the pattern that Paul followed in the book of Acts? He just wasn't content to go around and have people give verbal assent to the gospel. He wasn't happy until the gospel truly took root and they started to live out the implications of the gospel message. That's why he made those three missionary journeys and usually recovering ground that he had covered the first time. Because he wanted to go in and he wanted to make sure that these churches were growing and stable and mature and that they could carry on ministering and reaching out to other people. What kind of things did Paul teach these churches when he'd go revisit them? What did he teach them to establish them and strengthen them? I would think it's probably the same kinds of things that he writes in this letter to the Romans. I think Paul couldn't wait to get to Rome to strengthen them, so I think what he does in this letter is he starts the work before he ever gets there. You read through the book of Romans, it is an awesome book, and we'll be walking through it. Incredible truth and understanding that he gives them about the good news and how it impacts every area of life and what we have in Christ. And he's hoping that he can get there to even build on that, but he's not waiting till he gets there to strengthen them. And hence we have this incredible letter that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's written. When Paul says, I think it's important to keep in mind what his attitude is. I think you can read verse 11 in a few different ways, a few different tones. When he says in verse 11, "For I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established," he's not speaking out of arrogance or humility. You could interpret this as almost a statement of arrogance. Here he is speaking as some self-appointed superhero. "Here I am to save the day." That's not his point. That's not the way that he perceived himself. How did he introduce himself at the very beginning of this letter? First of all, he says, "I am a bondservant of Christ Jesus." And then he refers to himself as an apostle. Not as an apostle, but "I'm just a sent one. That's all I am. I just represent Jesus. I'm sent on behalf of Jesus. I am sent to be a servant of him, a servant of the gospel." And the only thing he's thinking about is, what can I do in Rome? I got to get to Rome because I have something God wants me to do. I have some way that I can serve these people. I have some way that I can serve the church there. He was a servant leader. Sadly, some servant leaders can become served leaders, thinking that what matters most is what their followers can do for them. Never crossed Paul's mind. He was always thinking about what he could do for them. Never happened to Paul to be a served leader. And it should never happen to us. Whether you're a leader on a grand scale or on a very small scale, whether you're a leader of thousands or a leader of a handful, biblical leadership is servant leadership. And when Paul comes and says, "I can't wait to get to you to give you some spiritual gift," it was, "You guys ought to be thankful because I've got something wonderful to give you." It was, "Oh, I just can't wait to get there so I can be a blessing to you and I can serve you." Remember what Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 25? "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them.'" That's the way it was in Rome. And he says, "It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. just as the Son of God, Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And just to make sure they understand, Paul's not saying what he said in verse 11 from the point of view of a superhero who's there to rescue them and save them. He wants them to know that the encouragement that he offers is not just one way. He's not only going to give encouragement, he's going to receive encouragement. That's why he quickly adds, after talking about what he wants to bring to them, he quickly adds what they're going to do for him. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul, who lived to serve Jesus and spread the gospel and build up believers, was so excited to get there because he knew it wasn't just going to be a one-way relationship. Yes, he was going to build into them, but he couldn't wait to get there for what their faith and what their lives were going to do to him. Don't you feel encouraged when you go to a small group or to a Bible study or to an informal meeting with other believers and you start talking about what God's doing in your life? Isn't that encouraging? It's so good to hear what God is doing currently in the lives of people. It's important when you get in a situation like this that you learn to ask questions and listen. That way you'll learn how God is working in the lives of other people. It's also important that you learn to reflect and speak, so other people can know what God's doing in your life. Every Bible study, every small group, there's got to be interaction both ways. My guess is most of us lean in one direction more than the other. Probably some of us are more apt to ask questions and listen. And that's good because we get encouraged when people speak to us. Others may be more apt to reflect and speak, so that we can be a blessing to others. We need to be balanced as people. We need to be able to do both. We need to encourage other people, and we need to be encouraged. And so we need to work on the area where we might be the weakest, so we can have that healthy dynamic in any situation we're in, whether it's with an individual or whether it's with a group. I can personally attest to the fact that God has called me to serve the church, to be a minister, to meet needs, to encourage, to challenge, to build up. Well, I'm just as, I get as much benefit, I probably get more benefit out of you than you get out of me. I can confidently attest that you have built up me, you have encouraged me, you have challenged me. My hope is that I can reciprocate in the same manner. But I thank you for the blessing you've been to me. Paul stresses again, he wants them to know his heart is with them. So he says in verse 13, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as the rest of the Gentiles. If any believers in Rome were questioning Paul's interest in them and concern for them, he wants to put that to rest. He assures them, I have tried to visit you. I mean, he got as far as Corinth a couple times, but he just couldn't quite get there. He says that God prevented him from going there. Now, Paul doesn't reveal how God prevented him from going there. God could have appeared to him in a dream or a vision. He did that with Paul and with others. That's certainly possible, but my guess is there's other ways to explain it as well. My thought that it's more likely that God used circumstances and the equally important needs of other people to keep him from going to Rome to that point. Remember, Paul was never simply satisfied to drop a gospel bomb on them and then walk away, go to another group, drop a gospel bomb, go somewhere else and do the same. Never content to do that. He wanted to make sure the gospel took root. He wanted them to know that the gospel is not a matter of all you do is raise your hand or you go forward. That's a beginning point, but that's just the beginning. Now we live out the good news. And that's why Paul would revisit churches that he had planted to teach them, to raise up some leaders. And if he couldn't go back to that church, he'd send one of his trusted associates to do that. So it took years for Paul to plant these churches, to establish them, to get to the point where he felt, okay, now my job is done here. Now I can go somewhere else. Also remember that Paul was doing other things as well as planting churches during his journeys. Another burden that he had was to unite Jewish and Gentile believers. There was always that tension. And so one thing he decided to do was to take up a collection among the Gentile, predominantly Gentile churches in Asia and Macedonia, and then he would bring that money back to Jerusalem with him, and it would be an expression of love for the Gentile believers. These Jewish believers brought the gospel to them, and now they are reciprocating in a different way, but showing their love by bringing these gifts back to them while a famine was in Judea. Matter of fact, when Paul's writing this letter in Corinth, he's pretty close to Rome, but he can't go to Rome yet because, as he tells him at the end of this letter, he's got to bring this money back to Jerusalem. So there were many things going on that had kept Paul from getting there. I think there was another factor in mind that he hints at the end of his letter. This is what he says in chapter 15. We'll get there whenever we get there. Verse 20. But I think it's important to kind of pull this in here now just to give a little perspective. Paul says in chapter 15, verse 20, "And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand." And then he says, "For this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem, bringing these financial gifts, serving the saints." He says, he said in verse 22, "For this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you." Paul's desire was primarily to reach Gentiles. He always started with Jews first, primarily reach Gentiles, and he wanted to reach people who had never had a chance to hear the good news about Jesus. When Paul began his ministry and he started in Jerusalem, just about anywhere he went had not heard the gospel. So there's all this territory. And what he does basically during his first three missionary journeys is cover that area that's highlighted on the map. And after making three journeys in that area, he can finally say, the gospel, not everybody was saved in that area, but he knew that the gospel had taken root and there were sound churches and progress could be made. And now he feels like he's got the freedom. Once I get this money back to Jerusalem, now I can go to where I really want to go. I think if you had asked Paul maybe 10 years earlier, he would have said, I really want to go to Rome. That's the first place I can't wait to get to. But now that he's heard the gospel has already gotten to Rome, he's now setting his sights to the furthest part of the world, to the end of the Roman Empire, to Spain. And so he lets them know, God wants me to go to places where they haven't yet heard. That's where what my passion is. At the Gideon's Pastor Appreciation Breakfast yesterday, I met a young man named Garrett Cook. And Garrett saw my name tag and wondered, hey, are you related in any way to Matt Gozdone? And I said, yeah, he's my father. And we got into a conversation, and it was just interesting to talk to Garrett about a number of different things. But the reason I want to mention it is he's walking with the Lord. He wasn't a believer at the time. He's a believer now. He's serving the Lord as a Gideon. And he was talking about how he and his wife are moving in the direction of going to a mission field. And he said what they really are thinking about doing is going somewhere in India. And the reason he said he wanted to go somewhere in India is because he wanted to go someplace the gospel had never been heard. And I told him, boy, that's exactly what was on Paul's heart and exactly what I'll be talking about a little bit in church tomorrow. The Apostle Paul's heart and vision were to bring the gospel to places who hadn't heard. And Garrett and his wife are kind of following in that footsteps. I have incredible admiration and respect for them to want to do this, to bring the good news, the only hope for mankind, to bring that to places who have yet to hear it. That's what Paul was all about. He wants to go to Rome, but that's not the end for him. But why does he want to go to Rome? Why does he want to spend some time in Rome, he said, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. Paul bore fruit in Asia Minor and in Macedonia. He wants to do the same in Rome. What does he mean by fruit? Sometimes fruit refers to converts. And I think Paul wasn't going to go anywhere without preaching the gospel. Even though there were other believers in Rome, he was going to go to Rome and he was going to find people and he was going to preach the gospel to them. But I think when he speaks about fruit, he has more than in mind converts. Remember what his purpose was earlier, what he said he wanted to do? I want to come and strengthen you. I want to establish you. And Paul wanted to get to Rome where that he, as the apostle to the Gentiles, could help them better understand their faith and continue to grow in their faith so that they can move to greater maturity. That's what he wanted to do. Paul had yet to get, he hasn't even gotten to anything in this letter that he's intentionally trying to teach them. And even next week, he's not going to try to intentionally teach us anything, but he's going to teach us an incredible amount because he's going to share what motivates him. But right now, he's not trying to teach him anything, but he's teaching us a lot. He's teaching us about what it means to have a heart for God. He's teaching us about what should matter to us. He's teaching about what our vision should be, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. He's a man of integrity and a man of character who sincerely served God and other people. He's a man who loves people so much that he prayed for them. He concerned about people he ministered to. He concerned about people he didn't even meet. He was concerned about spreading the gospel. Concerned about helping believers to grow in their faith. I think Paul wanted to make a good impression on these people. But how did he do it? He simply opened the door that leads to his heart and said, take a look, this is who I am. This is what's important to me. May we be the kind of people who leave a positive impression. Not because we tell people who we want to be, but we show people who we are. Not because we try to make ourselves appear the way other people want us to be, but because we are the way God wants us to be. A good passage to take some time this week and just reflect on it and say, what does this teach us about being a godly servant? And ask God to cause those same qualities to develop in our own lives. Lord, we thank you so much for an opportunity to look at some of these introductory verses. We thank you, Lord, for what they reveal about you and what they reveal about Paul and what they can teach us about how you want us to be and how you want us to serve. May we grow in grace just as Paul did. May you use us to impact our world just as you used Paul to impact his. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.